Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, and of course, also on the Relevant Radio mobile app. So glad you're with me today. We're going to start kind of a new section in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He's going to be talking about spiritual gifts, and this is really important for us to know about. You have gifts that you might not even be aware of. But before we begin, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, sometimes I wish, during these days that we're living in right now, that I was a kid again. Because growing up, I was a huge fan of comic books and superheroes. I still am to this day. And when I look at all the plethora of superhero movies that are out in these times, man, I would have been just like a kid in a candy store. Perhaps you're aware of what's called the MCU. It's called the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And there have been films about all these different Marvel superheroes. What's kind of nice about how they did it was that each individual character's origin story ties into a much bigger picture. And it all kind of came together in the 2012 movie, The Avengers, Earth's Mightiest Heroes uniting to fight together for the first time. We're talking about Captain America, the Hulk, Iron Man, Black Widow, Hawkeye. I mean, the list goes on and on. Let's not forget Thor, the God of Thunder, because the enemy in that film that the Avengers had to fight against was Thor's evil brother, Loki, who was bent on world domination. The problem is, when these heroes all came together, when the Avengers assembled, they had a hard time with unity. They had a hard time becoming a fighting unit. They were caught up in their own agendas. They were squabbling, infighting, backbiting. They didn't trust each other. And as a result, the whole was a lot less than the sum of its parts. And to make it all worse, Loki, the bad guy, he knew all this and he exploited it for his own ends. In fact, he almost won before they realized that the Avengers were going to have to unite. It was going to take all of them working together, using their own unique individual powers, talents, and gifts to defeat Loki. At one point in the film, Agent of S.H.I.E.L.D. Nick Fury, who was played by Samuel L. Jackson, who's in probably every single movie that's out these days, it seems like, Nick Fury says to the Avengers, the idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together when we needed them to fight the battles that we never could, end of quote. And so, really what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that St. Paul is giving his team, giving the church his Nick Fury speech. And he's saying, you've got to come together. Stop being divided and use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to fight our common enemy, the devil. All right, let's talk about this. And by the way, I am totally indebted to James Jackson for that Avengers illustration. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just the first few verses here. St. Paul writes, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to mute idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, let's stop it right there after verse 11. And you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. All right, let's talk about what St. Paul means in this passage here. Well, it's an interesting translation issue then in verse 1 when St. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," that's what it says in your English Bible probably, but that's not what St. Paul said in the original Greek text. He actually said, "Now concerning spiritual things." Concerning spiritual things. I don't want you to be uninformed. And by the way, that is a really big dig, a kind of a sarcastic twisting of the knife against the Corinthians. It's hard for us to pick that up. But don't forget, these guys prided themselves on their knowledge. There was a segment of the church that thought themselves really wise, super spiritual, better than everybody else. They knew more than everybody else. And St. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be without knowledge. Hey, you're taking a shot at us. We don't like that. And so he doesn't actually talk about spiritual gifts until a little bit later in this passage. So they had a lot of pride about a few gifts that they had. And one of the things that they were really took a lot of hubris about was this ability to speak in tongues. And later on, if you want to look down, if you have your Bible in front of you, if you want to look down a little bit to chapter 13, this is that famous passage about love, and we're going to talk about this in due time. This is the passage that's often used at weddings. Couples always select this for their wedding mass. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then, of course, it talks about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Okay, all this stuff on love. Now, a lot of people want to think he's talking about romantic love, and of course it does have application to that, but that's not really what St. Paul is talking about. This chapter on love, which we're going to look at soon, it's all couched in this greater discussion about spiritual gifts and how to use them to build up the body, how to use them to build up the church. We really got to do some bodybuilding here. We really got to pump some iron and build up the body of Christ. So the church as well, the mystical body of Christ, has that sculpted look to it, right? Very strong and impressive. I can't say I can identify with that. I've put on the COVID-19, maybe packing a little extra poundage there, maybe the COVID-20 or the COVID-40. Well, let's not get too fixated on that. Let's get back to what St. Paul is saying. We need to realize that in chapter 12, this is all to do with spiritual gifts and how do we exercise them in love for the community. Well, one of the gifts that the Corinthians had, I just talked about it a minute ago, some of them had the ability to speak in tongues. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this because it's not that common in Catholic churches, although there are some Catholic communities that do practice this, these charismatic gifts of the Spirit. And that comes from a Greek word that St. Paul mentions when he's talking about these spiritual gifts, the charismata. Now, that comes from the Greek word charis, which means grace, God's grace. So these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are from the grace of God. It's for the church. It's a gift. And in terms of speaking in tongues, we know this maybe a little bit more famously from the Pentecostal Protestant denominations. And maybe you've seen this on TV, if you haven't seen it in person. People speaking in tongues. This is a language that seems like there's no language on earth that really encompasses what these people are doing. They're making these strange sounds. What it is, it's an ecstatic prayer language that's known only to God. Now, in terms of speaking in tongues, there's another thing too that's related to this, and that's what happened at Pentecost. In the Acts of the Apostles, you can read about this. On the day of Pentecost, there are all these people gathered from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, who had come to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem. And when the apostles started preaching, everybody heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language. They're given the ability to speak in tongues. Now, these were known tongues. These were known languages that people were hearing the gospel preaching. Oh, I can understand this. He's speaking in my language. But this is something else that St. Paul is talking about. He's not talking about known languages in the world, people groups. This is a different type of language. It's a prayer language. It's a heavenly language that's known only to God. I've seen people speak in tongues. And I do think it's real. I do think that this is real. I also think some people think they can do it, but they really can't do it. I remember once when I was in the Protestant seminary, when I was away from the church for a while. I eventually came back, of course, to the Catholic Church. But during my time in the Protestant world, I remember being at a prayer meeting where a guy was allegedly speaking in tongues. And he was making all these sounds. And then at one point he said, holy moly. Holy moly. You just said holy moly. That can't be real. That can't be real. You're making this up. So some people, I think they work themselves into this state. And I think in the Pentecostal communities, there's a lot of pressure on people when they're young to be able to speak in tongues, quote unquote, because if they can't do it, then what people say to them is, well, you don't really have the Holy Spirit. You're not really a believer if you can't do this. Well, this gift isn't for everybody, but some people do have this. I do think it's real. And again, you see this in small pockets, usually in the Catholic Church, these charismatic Catholic communities that have a lot of, they function a lot like Pentecostals in that sense. I don't know if you've seen this, but it's a little bit foreign to most of our lived experiences in the church today. But I just wanted to give you some background on that. And in the first century world that Paul is writing to in Corinth, again, we see this in that first verse of 1 Corinthians 13. This was seen as a badge of spiritual maturity. If you could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, yeah, maybe you can speak in another known human language and communicate the gospel in that way, just like on Pentecost. Or maybe you can speak in the tongue of angels. This is static prayer language known only to God. Well, listen, if you can do that, that's a wonderful gift. But if you don't do it with love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It really doesn't mean anything. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this section together. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verse 2. St. Paul says, you know that when you were heathen, at least that's how it's translated in my English Bible, you know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to mute idols, however you may have been moved. Now, that word that's translated as heathen, it's really interesting. In the original Greek, it's actually the word for Gentiles. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to mute idols. That is a fascinating window. It's not really Paul's main point here, but it's a fascinating window into how he looks at the church. Because again, he's speaking to people who are Gentiles. They're ethnically Gentiles. They're not Jewish. They're converts from the pagan world into Christianity. But he says, oh, you used to be Gentiles. So what he's basically saying is, now you're a part of God's people, Israel, just like in the old covenant times. That's why back in chapter 10, when he was warning them about falling into idolatry, and he was using examples from the wilderness generation of Israel, how a lot of people, even though they got saved out of Egypt through the miracles of the Red Sea parting and all that stuff, a lot of them never made it to the Promised Land because they fell into idolatry on their wilderness journey, and God cut them off, essentially. And so that's why Paul said back then, our fathers all passed, you know, through the sea, they all followed the cloud, the pillar of fire, our fathers. In other words, yeah, Paul's ethnically Jewish, but he's lumping them in together with him. They're our fathers because you're now part of Israel. You've been engrafted into Israel by means of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so he talks about this in Romans chapter 11. So you're part of God's people. The church is in continuity with the Old Testament people of God. It's Judaism with the Messiah having come. That's really what it's all about. So it's just kind of a fascinating look into St. Paul's thought here. He also says in verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are lots of creeds in the church. We know about the Apostles' Creed, you know about the Nicene Creed, all these different creeds, statements of our faith. In a lot of ways, here's a great definition of the creeds. The creeds are biblical concentrate. You know, if you're washing your clothes, sometimes we're washing the dishes. In a lot of washing machines and dishwashers, they have this concentrated detergent, these little pods that you put into the machine. And even though it's a little package, it packs a powerful punch. You used to have to use a lot of powder, a lot of liquid, not anymore. So it's like all the power is packed into a small package. And that's really what's going on with the creeds. It's the truth of the scriptures, the truth of salvation history, concentrated into just a few words. Some creeds are longer than others. This is actually a creed that St. Paul uses. Jesus is Lord. This is what we believe. Yeah, it's a short creed. It's definitely the shortest one in the Bible. But this is a phrase that all Christians would have said all the time. Jesus is Lord. And he says, nobody can say that unless the Holy Spirit is involved. So if you say that, you really mean it, you really believe it with your heart as well as with your lips, that means that, hey, guess what? The Spirit's got a hold of you. And this is important. That there's a reason why St. Paul is saying this, because, again, some people in the Corinthian church, they thought because they had these special gifts, they were able to speak in tongues, and not everybody could do that. They thought that they were better than everybody else. So all the other members of the church were left thinking, well, what about me? What about me? What's my role in the church? Maybe I'm just a spectator. Maybe I'm just here to watch the show. Maybe I'm here to just simply watch St. Paul do his thing and listen to his preaching and read his letters. And maybe I'm supposed to watch the other people in the church prophesy and teach, and they're so smart, and they can speak in tongues. But what about little old me? I guess I'm just here along for the ride. I guess I'm just here to scrape into heaven by the skin of my teeth. No! St. Paul is saying, guess what? If you're a member of the church, if you say Jesus is Lord, you couldn't even say that unless the Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of you. So guess what? That means that you have gifts too. You have a role to play in the church too. You've got important things that God wants you to do. And you're no better than anybody else. You're also no worse than anybody else. We just have different gifts, different roles, different responsibilities. And guess what? God decides who does what or who gets what gift. We can't brag about this. We can't brag about this. This is why he says at the end of the passage in verse 11, all of these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, God decides who gets the gifts. It's very similar to something Jesus said in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, he said to the apostles, you didn't choose me. This wasn't your idea. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So in the same way, it's utterly ridiculous for anybody in the church to brag about any gifts that they have on the natural level or even on the supernatural level, spiritual gifts, because these gifts don't come from us. They come from God. God freely distributed them according to his will. It wasn't our choice. Was it because we deserved it? It was his sovereign choice. So that means that whatever your gift might be, even if it's not a very public gift or one that's celebrated by the public, even if you're not a famous writer, teacher, speaker, priest, it doesn't matter. You've got gifts that have been given to you by the Spirit, and you've got a vital role to play. So nobody should be looking down their nose at anybody else. And that should all give us a healthy form of pride, even today in the church. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. So Paul says, nobody can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. But he also says this, no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. Now, why does he mention that? Well, he might be referring to the fact that in the first century world, there were some persecutions against the Christians by the Romans. Now, it wasn't nearly as widespread as it became later on, when a lot of Christians had the choice to make, hey, listen, if you don't confess that Caesar is Lord, in other words, the emperor is a living God, we're going to kill you. So you have to renounce your faith in Christ right now. You have to say, Jesus, be cursed, or we're going to kill you. And a lot of martyrs were made that way. Some, unfortunately, apostatized, gave up the faith, because they were more worried about preserving their natural life than their spiritual life, their eternal souls. And so that was the cause of a lot of martyrdoms later on in Christian history and church history. It wasn't happening so much in Paul's day, but it was a little bit. In the book of Revelation, we studied that before on the Faith Explained series. We did look at how many believers in Asia Minor were thrown into prison, and some of them were going to suffer death because they wouldn't give in to the demands to worship the Roman gods. Now, this is important for us too, because in our own marketplace of ideas, there's a lot of talk about spirituality. Nobody wants to be religious, but everybody wants to be spiritual. Everybody wants to be into meditation or have some sort of spiritual guru to help them. And when you look at bookstores, you look at the spirituality section, you see these very, very confusing messages. Well, one quick way to sort that out, and we have to learn how to be discerning, because not everything is from God in the spiritual realm. This is an easy way that we can, you know, filter some of this out. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. So if anybody's anti-Jesus, you can pretty much throw that out. And also, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So that means if something is from God, if something is from the Spirit of God, it's going to exalt Jesus Christ, his teachings, his lordship over your life. If that's not part of it, you can pretty much chuck it. It's of no value to you. And also, when it comes to St. Paul's own life, this is something to think about. And there's a writer named Jouett Bassler who made this really interesting suggestion. This may be autobiographical on Paul's part when he says, nobody speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus be cursed. Well, St. Paul probably said that in his former life as Saul, as Rabbi Saul, when he was persecuting the church violently. He probably cursed Jesus out. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Of course, he was accomplice to the murder of the first Christian martyr, St. Stephen. He was holding the jackets of the guys who were killing him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, he talks about how some people view Christ as an agent of sin. Not as an agent of S.H.I.E.L.D., like from the Avengers, but an agent of sin. So a lot of Jewish people at that time thought that Jesus was an evil man. In Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's a reference to the book of Deuteronomy, and he applies that to the cross, the tree of life. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Well, a lot of people thought Jesus must be cursed by God. He must be a false prophet because he was crucified. God would never let a real prophet die this way. And this is why, one of the reasons why in Islam, they think Jesus wasn't crucified, that God pulled a switcheroo and Simon of Cyrene or Judas, depending on who you listen to, was made to look like Jesus and got crucified in his place. And Jesus kind of slipped away into the crowd. Come on. No, it was really Jesus who was crucified. That's really why he retains the wounds of his crucifixion when he appears on Easter, the resurrection. So you know it's him. It's the same guy who was crucified. Yeah, that did really happen to me. I did die. I was buried, and now I rose again. And so this is really important for us to know. This is Paul probably saying, you know, I used to talk like this. I used to curse Jesus and how wrong I was. I wasn't online with God because God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all working together to show us the truth. And this is really what happened. Back to that 2012 movie, The Avengers. The Avengers really only came together, if you watch that film, and spoiler alert here, if you're planning on watching it soon, just cover your ears for a second. What really brought them together as a team, one of the characters in the film dies, is killed by the villain, Loki. And his death galvanizes the team. That's what brings them together, to use their gifts for the common good, for the sake of the team. Only then could they defeat the evil. And by the way, that character who died later on in the Marvel Universe. He gets resurrected. So it's a great image for what St. Paul is talking about in light of the example of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. It's all about him. It's not about you. The gifts that you have aren't about you. They were given to you by God for the sake of God and the others so that you can build people up in the church, bring them into the church, and help them to get to know Jesus Christ better. Mm-hmm. And one more little sidebar note here. There's actually a reference to the Trinity in this little passage in chapter 12, verse 4. Now, the word Trinity is never used in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean that it's not there incipiently. Is that even a word? Incipiently, but it's incipient in the text. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. So he mentions in that verse there, verse 4, 5, and 6, the Spirit, the Lord, and God. So he's obviously referring to God the Father, the Lord, Jesus Christ, that's a reference to Jesus, and of course the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So yeah, Paul might not use the word Trinity, but he's living the Trinity. The Trinitarian life is right there. And so anybody who wants to tell you that this isn't biblical is fooling themselves. So yeah, the theology of the Trinity gets developed later in church history, but God has always been a Trinity from all eternity. And that's a verse that shows it right there. This is a really exciting section of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look in the next lesson that we're going to have together about how you can discover your own personal gift, what that might mean for your role, your future, God's plan for you in the church. It's going to be really exciting. So I hope you'll join me on the next episode of The Faith Explained. Until then, I'm Cale Clark. Please share the podcast with a friend through the Relevant Radio app, relevantradio.com, or wherever you get your podcasts. Give us a rating and review. It helps people to find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts. God bless you. We'll see you in the next episode. Take care.